And we talked about this a little bit last week. I'm going to call it How to Train Your Spirit. And this is lesson 68 in our ongoing home Bible study series. And under that main category of how to train your spirit, tonight I'd like to spend some time on why our spirit needs training. I think if this is going to be like background, why we need it. And I think, well, I wanted to hear about how to train our spirit. We are. But unless you know why it needs training and how it got the way it is, it's not going to mean as much to us, I don't think. At least when I started to make up my outline, it just seemed like I was impressed to go this way. So let's talk about tonight why our spirit needs to be trained or developed. It means basically the same thing. First of all, we need to know what went wrong. Because as we all know, when man was created in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, God created a perfect man in terms of his spirit was alive unto God, he had eternal life, he had a lot of good things going for him. So let's open our books up to the very first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Get right down to the very beginning here. And kind of, for some of you this is review, but that's always good too. Others it might be kind of some new ideas usually come out even out of scripture we've read before. I know I got something out of this morning that I never had gotten before out of this, so I'll talk about that a little bit too. In Genesis chapter 1, God is all about God's what? What is he doing in Genesis chapter 1?
Creating.
Creating. It's all about God's creation. It talks about how he created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and so forth, and then he got down to the earth. And he started creating things on the earth. And he said some interesting things. I'd just like to read a few things, starting in verse 11. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. Notice that the seed, the grass, the tree brings fruit forth after its kind, doesn't it? In other words, you don't have a fruit tree, an apple tree that drops seeds on the ground, and a pear tree springs up. It always springs forth after its kind. Let me go verse 12. "And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Verse 21. "And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the water brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good." You know, you can get something about evolution here if you read this closely. Everything so far, every animal is bringing fruit forth after its kind. All right, in verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so." In verse 25, "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth on the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good." In other words, every animal, every fish, every creeping thing, every spider, everything brings forth fruit or reproduction after its kind. You kind of get a rhythm here? Well, that rhythm's about to be broken. "And God said, let us make," and this sounds just the same as we've been going on about the beasts and the field and the fighters and all that. "Let's make man after his kind." No, in our image, after our likeness. Now, this is different, isn't it? Do you notice that? All this thing is after its kind, after its kind, after its kind. But he comes to man and he said, "But let's make man after our image, after our likeness." What is God? Jesus said God is a what? Spirit. "And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." God is a spirit. God made man after his image and in his likeness. That's what makes man different than everything else that's been created up to now. It didn't say, "And let them bring forth fruit after their kind." Even though we do bring forth fruit, it's a special fruit that's made in God's image and His likeness. Now, what makes God different and us different than all the other things He's created up till now? You just said it, Danielle. Man is a, God is a, and He made man a spirit. Do any of these other things up to now that are made after their kind have spirits? No. You see, even if evolution was true for the animals and so forth, it wouldn't be true for man because God doesn't evolve. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever because He's a spirit being. We are spirit beings. You know, if you just know anything else, you could just throw this whole evolution thing in the creek. You know, because we're made after His kind. We're made just like God. We're in God's class of being. I didn't say we were God, capital G. I said we're in His class of being. We are spirits, just like He is. And spirits don't evolve. Spirits don't change. They're the same yesterday, today, and forever. They will always live. A dog does not have, little buddy doesn't have a spirit. But he can bring forth after His kind. He heard His name. He's barking. He doesn't have a spirit. So man is created in God's image with God's nature, which is eternal life. And He created us in His image with His nature for fellowship with Him. He's such a God of love that the more things He has to love, the better He likes it. So God's original plan was to have man created in His image and for things to go on like His relationship with Adam forever and ever, with eternal life for man and all of that. Unfortunately, that was all spoiled. Now, I want to cover some ground here tonight. So we've all been over this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that Paul said this, I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 confirms that man is a spirit, has a soul, and lives in a body. He's a three-part being. All right? Now, this is God's original plan, that man would be put upon this earth as a spirit, just like God. But since he's on a material, physical earth, he's going to have to be able to interact with that earth. And so he gave man senses, touch, taste, sight, smell, hearing, all these things to interact with this world. He gave man a soul, which is his mind, that can receive information from his senses and also primarily from his spirit. That's what it was all set up to do in the beginning. That spirit, that soul, that body were working flawlessly. As I like to think of it this way, it's like a three-cylinder engine and it was purring like a kitten. Every cylinder was operating right. Yes, Seth?
What about people who can't smell? And there are people out there who can't touch. What?
They have, well, now that came after the curse on the earth. Before then, those problems didn't exist. Okay, that all came, all that sickness, all that came when Satan got loose on the earth and when Adam turned over his allegiance to Satan. All that time, the curse came on the earth and all these kinds of things started to happen. But that wasn't the way God set it up. All right, so the things you're talking about are things that you see in this earth that's still operating under the curse to some degree, although Christians have been lifted above that curse. That's why the Bible says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Okay. And so that was the plan in the beginning. Threefold being, everything working great. Now see, now I want you to get the picture of how your spirit's supposed to operate. Your spirit, since we are spirits, that is supposed to be the dominant part of our being. Everything should come from our, Adam and Eve, everything when their spirits were right with God would come from God. Did you know how effortlessly they communicated with God? He would come and walk in the garden in the cool of the day and they would just talk with Him and walk with Him and have a relationship with it. He goes, was that God, you know? I wonder if that was God. You know, they knew God. I mean, their spirits were so attuned to God that they had no problem with any communication. And they also had a mind and that could pick up things from their spirit and analyze it and operate and tell their body to do certain things. If God would tell them to do something from their spirit, they were able to carry forth that thing. He said, replenish the earth and subdue it. And so they were able to hear God say that and then do it. Now, that's become warped. When the curse came on the earth, spirit in man, it says in Romans chapter 5, died. That three-cylinder engine that was running so smoothly, you just take out one cylinder and it isn't operating anymore. You've only got now your mind and your body. Your soul and your body. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. That's all that's operating in a spiritually dead man, unless you're born again. All right? And so that's a problem. And all that means is that the whole being of man that's not born again is responding only to sensory stimuli. That's the only way he can learn. There is no way a spiritually dead man can learn anything except what comes through his senses. If you didn't have any senses and you were spiritually dead, you'd be basically a vegetable. You couldn't get any knowledge, you couldn't get anything. But the bad thing is that now this body and this mind that used to take orders from the spirit part of man, the spirit man died, and now what we have here is a mind and a body with nothing to control it. No spirit man that's hearing from God anymore to keep it under. And so it responds only to the world. If it feels good, I'll do that. And it only wants sensory stimuli. And for thousands and thousands of years, man lived with that handicap. All right? So I'm just kind of summing up here. How do we know that man died? Well, God said in Genesis 2:17, if you turn over there, you'll see it. It says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, an interesting thing here. In the Hebrew, for that particular verse, "die" is in the verse twice. If you read your translation, I don't care whether you have NIV, King James, or whatever, you only see "die" once. Go look it up in the Hebrew. It's in there twice. And what I've heard Greek Hebrew scholars say is really the best translation of that verse is this: "In the day that thou eatest thereof, in dying thou shalt die." It's in there twice. And what that means is, in dying, there's two times of death in the Bible, if you've ever studied. There's spiritual death and physical death. And the first thing that happened, remember God says here, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, which kind of death did they die that day? Spiritually. Right. Physically, they died 900 and some years later. But in the day that you eat of it, in dying that day, you shall now die physically eventually. In dying, thou shalt die. That would explain the two dies that are in that verse. Does this make sense to anybody? Okay. Now that's just... So there's both kinds of death are in this one verse. In dying spiritually today, you will now have to die eventually physically, because it will affect your body. Spiritual death affects everything about man because it is a predominant part of man. All right, Romans 5. Turn to Romans 5 now, and we'll just confirm that your spirit died, even though it hints at it here in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. All right, Romans chapter 5. All right, who would like to read that? Who's got that? Steve, you got it? Read 12, 13, and 14.
"Therefore, just as though one man, sin, entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who have not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come."
Okay, what kind of death do you think he's talking about here? "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Well, you could say both of them, I guess, but primarily we're talking about spiritual death here. Because you get down to verse 14, it says this death reigned from Adam to Moses. All right? From Adam to Moses. Did people die physically after Moses? Yeah. So this spiritual death, I mean, people died physically all along. But there's something about this other kind of death that really reigned from Adam to Moses until the law came and meant sin could be covered. So we're talking about spiritual death here. Man died spiritually. His spirit died. See, we've been so long, man on this planet has been so long without God unless you're born again, you've forgotten all about this spirit being. There's a vacuum there. There's a heart hunger there that man doesn't know what to do with. And I think a lot of people are finding out in this movie that's out right now called The Passion of Christ. They go to that movie and there's just something there that they instinctively know that they need. There's something that just pulls at their heart when they watch something like this. I know it did for me when I went to see Jesus Christ Superstar. It was a secular movie, but I cried and cried. Something was just pulling at me. I thought, oh, if somebody could just know God. If he could just really know God. And it's the crucifixion scene is really, the Holy Spirit was working on. There is a heart hunger in every man, every unsaved man. But that spirit man is dead. It cannot, it is not alive into God anymore. All right, we have to understand that. All right, so basically what it is, man, soul, and body are now rudderless. Before they had, the soul and body had the spirit to kind of control it and keep them getting out of line, because you got this world out here now, and even though in those days it was a perfect world before Adam sinned, now we're in a world now, people that aren't saved, their spirit's dead, and their mind and body have shifted. They don't have anything to guide it like they did before. The spirit's dead, and so it's fastened onto the world and the things of the world. In fact, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see that. Are you following me here tonight? I'm just trying to show about what God had originally going for us. The day, now we're talking about the day mankind died. It's kind of a sad situation, but thank God there's a happy ending to it. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read this one. Verse 2. Chapter 2. Verse 2. In time past, now this is talking about how we used to be. You walked according, even Christians, before we got saved, walked according to the course of this world. See, instead of walking by the Spirit, which was in touch with God, we walked not by that, because we weren't born again. We walked according to the course of this world, here, the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that is working in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our way of life in times past, in, now listen, this is what we were following, the lusts of our flesh and the lusts of our mind. See, man is in a pretty pickle now. His spirit's dead, and what he's following, because he doesn't have any spiritual guidance anymore, he's following the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of his mind. Whatever his mind says do, whatever his flesh says do, they're working in cahoots. They don't have anything to guide him anymore. They're rudderless. And so, on the process of time, over thousands of years, man's soul and man's body begin to focus more and more just on this world and the sensory knowledge that would come through this world. Okay, you got the picture now? Now what we've got, well, we had three cylinders hitting and running smoothly back when Adam was on earth before there was sin. Now we have only two cylinders in our engine operating, because which one is dead now? The spirit. And the two cylinders that are running, both plugs are fouled. Do you know what I mean by plugs being fouled? Okay, the women don't know what that means. Some do. Plugs fouled means the spark plugs that give the spark to the gas are all crudded up, and they don't provide the spark. Corroded. Yeah. And so even though that means that one cylinder's not running, so what happens to an engine when you have a three-cylinder engine and one cylinder, you just pull the thing completely off the plug? It runs pretty rough. What happens to most two cylinders that are shaking and running rough now if the plugs are fouled? It runs even rougher or worse. So we got a shaking, messed up engine that's about to tear itself loose from its motor mounts. And every once in a while, you see an engine in the paper on somebody that tore itself loose from its motor mounts. I won't say they go postal, but we'll just say. You know what I'm talking about? We read about some person who does a horrible thing, like killing members of his own family or something. I mean, this man, all of our engines are running rough before we got saved. Both our plugs are fouled, but every once in a while, one just throws itself off its motor mounts. You ever have when an engine really runs rough, sometimes it'll get going, and it will just bust one of the motor mounts. And you read about it in the paper when that happens sometimes. This is just an analogy, of course. But I'm trying to show that man is in a sorry state from what he originally had. And I'm trying to also not only show you that, but why. Why it happened and how it happened. how his spirit lost dominance, how his spirit died, and how his mind and flesh began to search for something to guide them, because the old spirit that used to guide them and tell them what to do is no longer functioning. So get what they focused on after a while: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when your mind and your flesh focus on that as their input and sense knowledge, you got a mess. You got a rough running engine. And that's the situation that existed when God came up with his plan. And that's what we talked about. I entitled it on our outline, Plan B. Plan A was for Adam to be created, never to sin, and things to go on great. But it didn't happen. So God went to Plan B. God's plan now has to solve three main problems. Did you ever think about this? I mean, if you know, in engineering, they used to say, they used to tell us, you know, in any problem that you approach, you must approach it, you must define the problem first. So, because so many times what you do is you just kind of start solving a problem, but you've never clearly defined what you're trying to do. You just vaguely know there's a problem here, and you start off solving it. And half the time, in engineering, they tell you, it's because you never really set down, what is the problem I'm trying to solve? And so I found a lot of times in engineering over years, you teach yourself how to think and how to define the problem. You set down, this is what the situation is. This is the problem I'm trying to solve. When you know exactly and write it down, this is the thing I want to do. Because you can get sidetracked. You can say, well, okay, I'm going to solve this, I think. And then that led to another thought, and boy, I don't know about that either, and that leads you over here, and then that leads you to another thought, and that leads you over here. First thing you know, you're way off from where you started. You're off, you're not even solving that problem anymore. You're off in some other area. So you have to define the problem. And God had a problem. Have you ever thought about what his problems were to get man back in fellowship with him again? He had three main problems. Two main problems to get us in fellowship, three main problems to make man back to what he was before. Now, problem number one was a legal problem. Here's the legal problem. Man has sinned. With sin, Satan has a legal right to throw you in hell. Remember, Jesus said, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who has the right power to throw you into hell. He wasn't talking about his father. He was talking about Satan, who is the spiritual father of everyone that's in this world that isn't saved. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He says, you are of your father, the devil. He was their spiritual father, the devil was, and is for every unsaved person. So here we go. God's first problem to solve is legal. Man has sinned. I have to solve this in a legal fashion because I'm God. I just can't go in there and run roughshod over everything, ripping things apart, throwing Satan in the pit before it's time, because he has a legal right on this earth, because that's where I put him in the first place. And since Adam turned his allegiance over to Satan by obeying him in the garden, he has a right. I gave it to Adam, and if Adam wants to give it away, he can do it. How do you know? If I gave you $50, Matt, do you have a right to give that to Seth if you want to? Seth hopes you will if I give you $50. That's your right, isn't it? I can't go back later and say, wait a minute, man, I wanted you to buy something for yourself with that. If I truly gave it to you, you have a perfect right to give it away again. And that's what happened with Adam in the garden and Eve. They gave it away. And so God, being a just God, has to look for a legal way to get this thing back. And so he, in God's wisdom, decided he'd solve the legal problem by how? Through who?
Jesus.
He would send a sinless person, born of a virgin, born of a woman, so he'd have a legal entry into this earth. See, he can't just send Superman down here to take over and solve this thing, because the people that, persons that are here legally are born of a woman on this planet. And so he sent his son to be born of a virgin, but born of a woman. And then Jesus grew up on this earth. He came in a legal fashion. Now, that was the first legal step that Jesus took. The next big legal step was the fact that Jesus was what? Did Jesus ever sin? No, he was sinless. So Jesus could legally then take the punishment for our sin. Now, if Jesus ever sinned, that would have been a problem. Because when he went to hell for us, Satan could say, listen, he's here not only for the sins of mankind, but for his own sins. And I have something to say about that. But he couldn't, because Jesus wasn't there for his own sin. And the Father had a perfect right to say it's enough. He suffered enough. That legal, the debt has been paid. by this wonderful infinite sacrifice. And so there had to be a legal solution for sin. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, let's turn to that, okay? We're getting there. Just the third problem is the one we're going to talk about, really. But we're just setting the stage here for three main problems that God had to solve. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Who has that? Matt.
For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Who's he talking about, Matt? Who's the one that was made sin?
Jesus.
Jesus. And who made him sin?
God.
God, right. Listen, this is his plan. This is the legal solution to the sin problem. God made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? He'd never committed sin. It's sort of like this. Let's say you're going down the road and you're doing 90 miles an hour on the freeway or on the interstate, and you get pulled over. And let's say your fine's $400 or something. You go before the judge. You can't pay. Just like us, none of us could pay. Let's say your friend comes along and says, I'll pay the fine for him. What does the judge say? He says, okay. I don't care. Just got to be paid. And so Jesus paid the price for us. So God solved the first problem on his own, basically. He that knew no sin, Jesus, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God solved the sin problem on his own. One down, two to go. One problem solved, two to go. What's the second problem? Well, it's sort of like this. Let's say somebody gets shot with a bullet and dies. Are you with me? What's the cause of death?
Bullet.
The bullet. But I'm dead, right? Let's say I go to that dead body and I take a knife like they do in the cowboy movies and I dig around in there and I get to pull the bullet out. Have I solved the problem?
Well, got the bullet.
He just got the bullet, but he's still dead. And that's the way it is if you solve the legal part of the sin problem without taking care of the spiritual death problem. You've taken care of the sin, but the guy's still dead. Just because Jesus took care of the sin for us doesn't mean that we all automatically became alive spiritually all of a sudden. That didn't happen yet. Now, we got to understand this. People got a wrong impression of, they think that people's sin that haven't accepted Jesus is not taken care of yet, and they're wrong. It has been. There's only one sin in this world right now, as far as God's concerned. I mean, as far as the unbeliever goes, and that's the sin of rejecting Jesus. John 16 tells us that. Now, I can prove that if you just move up two verses to verse 19. I'll read this to you. Listen. God, this is the gospel message, by the way. This is what we're supposed to tell people. We're not really supposed to go around. This isn't the primary message. If you don't accept Jesus, your Savior, you're going to hell. That's not what God said to preach. In this verse, it tells you exactly what it is we're supposed to tell people. Listen. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And now he's committed unto us, what? The word of reconciliation. We're supposed to go and tell, did you know there's nothing separating you from God right now? No sin. Jesus took all those sins. All those sins have been taken care of. There is nothing separating. That's the good news. It's not bad news. You're going to hell. It's good news that there is no sin anymore separating you from God. Now, people have not been taught properly, and their mind rebels. Wait a minute, you mean the sin has been taken care of, folks. When Jesus died on the cross, what does it say he took care of? He reconciled who to himself? Christians? Read it. Who did he reconcile? The world. The sinners. Everybody have been reconciled unto God. There is nothing separating them from God in the sin category, because Jesus took it all. Yes.
So if we're in church and we're moaning about being sinners before the Lord, that's wrong.
Right. In fact, a good case can be made that even sinners who are still sinners, but their sin has been taken care of.
Except for one.
They've got to do that. Now, that's like the man that's having the bullet taken out. God took the bullet out of the body. I mean, this is an analogy, okay? The cause of death, the thing that caused spiritual death in the beginning, has been taken care of. That's sin. However, the person's still dead. We've taken the bullet out, but he's still dead. So problem number two is to resurrect this dead spirit. Are you with me? We've got one problem solved. Jesus solved that. The Father and Jesus solved it without anybody else. But God needs our help with this one. Number two. And that is to make the spirit man live again. Now, how do we do that? Well, turn to John chapter 3. And who wants to read this? Verses 3 through 7. Okay, Seth.
Jesus answered to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I have said to you, you must be born again."
Okay, now there's a lot here Jesus is saying. And with our background that we've talked about tonight, you can see exactly what Jesus is talking about. If you didn't have the background that we had tonight, you wouldn't have the foggiest idea of what he is saying. Jesus said here to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Even after Jesus went to the cross, unless, you see, just because Jesus went to the cross, is everybody born again? No. They've had the problem that caused the death removed, but they're still dead. They've got to be resurrected. We've taken the bullet out, but the cause of death has been removed. The gun has been put away. It's been hidden. I mean, sin has been taken care of. No sin bullet is ever going to kill anybody else permanently unless they want to. Jesus has taken care of the sin problem. Now, we got a death problem. We've got to get that spirit man who's dead alive again. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, unless a man's born, when? How? Again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. You'll never see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Here, understanding now what this born again means. It means that spirit, man, it's got to be raised from the dead. It's dead. It's got to be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand this. He says, "How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I don't understand this." And Jesus says, "Listen, I say unto thee, unless a man be born two different ways, first of water, that's the natural physical birth that you come into this world, the fleshly birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." It takes two births to enter the kingdom of God. Number one, you got to be a person. You got to be born onto the earth. Okay, everybody that we've seen on this earth satisfied that. What's the other thing? You got to be born of the Spirit. If you're not born of the Spirit, too, you're never going to see or enter the kingdom of God. And then Jesus goes on to explain a little further. He says, "That which is born of the flesh, born of water, is flesh." It says in Hebrews chapter 12 that we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Do you ever remember reading that? What's the father of your flesh? Your earthly father. But then it goes on to say in verse 9 in Hebrews 12, but the father of spirits. Talks about the father of spirits. Who would that be? God the Father. He's the father of what kind of beings? Spirit beings. Is he the father of Buddy in the other room? No. Because they're all after their kind. They're not God's kind. They don't have a spirit. God is the father of spirits. We are his children. He is our Father because he's the Father only of spirits. If nothing else, I should tell you that we are a spirit. We have a soul and we live in a body because God is not the Father of souls. He's not the Father of bodies. He is the Father of spirits. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? So here we've got a situation where Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. You understand now why we need a new birth? You need two things. You need the sin problem solved, you need the legal problem solved, but you also need a spiritual problem solved. And that is, that person who died, that spirit man who died, has not only got to have a legal way to have sin taken care of, the bullet removed, he's also got to be resurrected from the dead, because just removing the bullet from a dead man doesn't help the dead man. Now the second problem, to get his spirit reborn, to be born again, requires man's cooperation. Turn to John chapter 1, just a couple pages back, verse 12. Who's got that? Okay, Daniel, would you read verse 12?
But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
What's the requirement to become a son of God?
Receive.
To what?
Receive.
To receive him. Can God do that for us? No, he needs our help on this one. We have to receive what he's done. Even though God has legally solved the sin problem through the death and resurrection of his son, it's up to us to respond to that invitation, to respond to that fact that all sin has been removed from the earth, because our spirit man is still dead. And the thing that we have to cooperate with God here, we have to receive as many as received him, to them became those people became children of God, the ones that received him. So we have something we have to do here, don't we? We have to receive the thing that he's done for us. We have to go before God and we have to say, Father, I accept Jesus as my Savior. I hear what you've done to me. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that we must confess Jesus as our Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. Because if he's still dead, he can't be the champion of our resurrection. Okay, and so God requires our help with this part of the problem. Now that brings us up to where we are now, pretty much. All of us in this room have done two things. Well, we haven't done the thing. First thing God did for us, he took care of the sin problem, but we've all received him. We've all confessed Jesus as our Lord, and we've all believed that Jesus rose from the dead. And therefore, we have solved the second problem with God's help. So two problems now are solved, one to go. We're doing pretty good. Steve, you're smiling. You got something to say?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, yeah. But how will they hear unless someone is sent? How will they hear without a preacher? That's why it's our job to go and tell everyone that what? They've been reconciled unto God. You can knock on somebody's door and tell them, you know, you're going to hell if you don't. You can say, did you know that you're reconciled unto God? Has anyone told you yet the good news that you have been found, the sin that was separating you from God, Jesus took care of. There's nothing separating you from God now. That sin is gone. Jesus took it. All that's left is for you to tell your Heavenly Father, to tell God, I accept that sacrifice.
To receive it by faith.
And receive it by faith. But thank God, he gives the faith when you preach the gospel. When you preach the gospel of reconciliation, and preach it the way the word says, because faith cometh by hearing the word of what? God. You preach something else, faith won't come. That's why it tells us what to preach, the word of reconciliation. You have been reconciled, my friend. Did you know that? You tell somebody that. You've already been reconciled. And then they accept this, they receive him, and now they are a child of God. To as many as received them, to them gave he power to become sons of God. So two problems are solved. One left. What could it be? Do you know that most of the church thinks there's only two problems? Two problems. We got them solved. Jesus took care of the sin problem. We got them to accept Jesus as our Savior. End of problem. But that isn't the end of the problem. Jesus, God wants us to go another step. In fact, if I recall the message before the Bible study tonight, the prophetic message that came forth had to do with this third thing, now that I think about it. He said, I have all things for you. But it depends on us, this third one. All right? Man is now justified and his spirit can be made alive again, but old habits die hard. Listen, here's the problem now. The spirit, his spirit now, has been made alive again. All right? But just because your spirit's been made alive unto God, and when you die, you're going to heaven. Did you know that that spirit, that spirit man still has to deal with a rebellious mind and a rebellious flesh? Because they've got habits built up from thousands of years of operating only in the sense realm, only receiving input from the five senses, only receiving input from this world, only receiving input from their flesh, only receiving input from the devil. All these years, man has received all of his input from TV, from newspapers, all of that. He's not had anything moving from his spirit into his mind at all. It's been dead down there, and now all of a sudden he's got God in there. And you know what? Unless he gets his mind renewed and presents his body unto Christ, he'll continue to live. Saved, but you won't be able to tell a whole lot different in his actions from those in the world. And it's a sad case. Far below what God wants for his kids. Why? Because he's old. You ever heard the expression, old habits die hard? He's still got habits left over from the old man. That's why God says, put off these things. Put off this, Paul says. Put off this. Put off this. Read Ephesians. He tells us to put off the old man and put on the new. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Put off that old man. Well, how do you do that? That's one thing to say that. But how do you put off the old man? What you have to do, and this is what we're going to be talking about, is retrain the human spirit. Because the spirit man used to dominate the flesh man and his mind. It was in control in the Garden of Eden. It knew how. And the spirit and the flesh and the mind took orders from the spirit. His spirit was alive unto God. And that was a predominant, dominant form of man, was his spirit. Now all of a sudden we're born again and that spirit's alive unto God. But man is not used to listening to his spirit. He doesn't know how really yet. In fact, the whole lessons that we've had previous to this on how do we know when it's God? How do I know when it's me? And how does the Lord lead? And methods God uses to communicate with us. All those things really are trying to help us to learn how to listen to our spirits again. Because it has to be retrained and developed. And God's got some ways in his word that will retrain and develop our spirits. But solving this third problem is really completely up to us. The first problem is up to God, the sin problem. He solved that through Jesus. The second problem was part God, part us. All right, we had to accept Jesus and his sacrifice. As many as received him, to them gave you power to become sons of God. That was our part, to receive him. And then God's part was, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new, and all things are of God. Now, here's the thing. Everything in your spirit is of God now. There's nothing evil down there. There's nothing that has to be dealt with there. The only problem is that that spirit man still isn't necessarily dominant. He's got a renegade mind and a renegade body to deal with here. And he's got to give them under control. That's what Paul says. Keep under your body. Don't let your body do everything. Well, it's one thing to say that, but it's another thing to know how. And so where we are right now is we've got to solve this third problem. We now have the spiritual tools. We've got the Holy Spirit living in us. We've got our spirit back alive unto God. But we may not have the knowledge, desire, or even the commitment it takes for this spirit man to become fully functional and do and take charge like it did in the Garden of Eden, where Adam's spirit was in charge. Our spirit's reborn, and we're now children of God, and lost fellowship has been restored, but our spirit must be developed and retrained to regain the dominance over a renegade body and mind. Now listen, going halfway only to this point and not proceeding further leads to carnal baby Christians that stay the same way year after year after year after year. It's nothing sadder or nothing really more out of balance to see some person, a saint of God really, born again, going to heaven, who's an older person who's been saved for 30 or 40 years, still in the babyhood state. If you ever saw a baby that was 30 years in the crib, and it just, it's not a normal, it shouldn't be a natural thing. It's an aberration. And God doesn't want this. He wants us to go on and not remain. Carnal means body ruled. Did you know that? A carnal Christian, the word carnal, it talks about in the Bible, a carnal Christian, you've read that, right? It means body ruled. That means sensory ruled, responding to the senses, touch, taste, whatever makes me feel good. Not trusting God's word, not trusting God enough to just to read something in the word and say, well, my goodness, it says here, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and gives to everyone. That's what I'm going to do. I don't know what to do. I'll just ask God, and he'll show me. End of problem. See, that would be a spirit-ruled man or spirit-ruled woman. But a body-ruled person says, yeah, I see that there, but man, I got to solve this problem. What am I going to do? How in the world are we going to get through this thing? I don't know what to do here. I've got, and they look out there, and they see the problem. They see everything that's happening in the world. They see the people that are coming against them. They see the lawsuit. They see the financial difficulties, and they just look at that, and they don't focus on this and do like we heard earlier tonight and do what the Word of God says do. And because of that, their spirit man never rises up to the point where it takes command and says, body, do this. Mind, think this way. Because the Word of God says this. And this is what you're going to do. And they go, yes, sir. That's the way God wants it to be, again. He doesn't want this little bit in here, this little voice going, well, you know, the Bible does say, yeah, but you haven't seen my problem. You don't know what I have to face every day. You don't know what kind of a call I got from my boss yesterday. That's the only job out there. I've got friends who haven't had a job in 6 months. And if I don't find a job pretty soon, I'm going, you know, blah, 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 blah. And the Word of God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. I heard that, but you don't know. See, their spirit man is not dominant. Yes, ma'am.
That's where sometimes I have to continue to tell myself, I live by faith, not by sight. You know, sometimes I tell myself, oh, no, I live by faith, not by sight. These things may, situations may look grim, but I live by faith.
Right. You fight the good fight of faith. It is a fight. But what are you fighting? You're fighting your flesh. You're fighting your mind, mostly. Like Steve has been saying, cast not away your confidence. Where does that lack of confidence come from? Right here. Go cast it away. Look in here. But you're exactly right. It's a fight of faith. Live by faith. Live by what this word says. Where does faith come from? From hearing the Word of God. If you don't hear the Word of God, you're not going to have any, what? Faith. And it takes faith to live this spirit-filled, spirit-dominated life. And that's what we're going to be talking about, how to do it. All we've done tonight is present the need for the spirit development, spirit training, spirit. Really, what we're trying to do is train our spirits to become dominant again. Train our spirits to tell that mind, tell that body that they're not in control anymore. And now this takes practice, does not come overnight, because you know when you leave here and you go out in that world and things happen, you're going to see everybody around you reacting differently than what this word says. I guarantee it. Almost everybody. And it's going to take some guts, it's going to take some spiritual fortitude, it's going to take some faith to say, wait a minute, what does the word say? See, you're protected when you operate in line with God's word. Why do you think that is? Because God will never be found a what? Liar. You'll never find a lie in God's word. If you squarely do God's word, he's under obligation to perform that promise that comes from doing his word. But if we don't do his word, then we're going to be no different than anybody else out there. We're going to come up with the same problems non-Christians do, and we're going to be the same pickle they are, because we're not using any of the spiritual help that God gave us. And we're going to have the same old problems with the flesh, same old problems with the mind, same old carnal baby Christians year after year after year. And I'm not saying anybody in this room is like that, but I'm just saying this training of our spirit is a progressive thing. You never really arrive. It says we approach a measure of the perfect or mature man. The measure of what Christ is. We'll never get to where Jesus is, but we can approach it every day, closer and closer. Yes, Sydney.
We would never get back where Adam was, actually, because he was...
Why wouldn't we?
Because Well, because he was more perfectly attuned, you know.
I don't think, I really, in my spirit, think that, for except for one thing, I don't see why we can't be right where Adam was. I think we are there, in theory. I think we have everything in this word, except for one, that Adam had. Promises for every one of those things. And the only one we don't have yet, and the word says what it is, the last enemy to be put underfoot is physical death. We still have physical death. But everything else, he says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1. Everything. All things. Now, if we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, they're ours. And it says, how do we know what these are? It says through the knowledge of him. The more we know about Jesus, the more we know about this word, the more we know about these promises, the more we'll get all those things that pertain to life and godliness. So in a sense, you're right, Sydney, in the sense that none of us know everything about that. But theoretically, it's possible. I mean, I don't see a limit to this. I mean, he says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We really theoretically have these things. It's up to us to enter into them. Can you see the difference? They're ours, but we have to take them. Except for physical death. That will always be with us. But then we'll get a new body after that. That's the last enemy to be put underfoot is physical death.
We don't want to limit the Lord how far he could take us.
Right. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness.
Some of the verses that help me with that is Jesus' mission statement. It's like in Luke 4.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, when
Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to do all those things.
Yeah. And one part of this is to proclaim liberty to the captives. Well, if our body's ruling, we're captive.
Right. And we're supposed to proclaim that liberty.
Yeah.
Well, that's what we're trying to do tonight, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So, all things are ours. That's what the Bible says. We have a wonderful, beautiful, victorious Christian life that we can live. But it's only going to happen as we begin to retrain our spirits to operate in line with this word and not in line with all the things that we see, touch, taste, or feel. Now, those senses are valuable. We need those senses to operate in this world. You know, I need to know when my rear end hits this chair so I can kind of ease off of my feet and just relax into it. I need that sensory thing there. Well, honey, you're taking this bad analogy?
It's okay.
You know, you need your senses. You need to know when you step off a curb and you look down the street and see a truck coming to maybe step back up on the curb again. You need that sight. You need that sense of smell that when that skunk is dead, you can hold your breath until you get by. You need to... Anyway, you see what I'm talking about here. We need our senses, but we shouldn't be led in spiritual matters by our senses. That's what I tried to get across tonight. So in the coming lessons, we'll go over this in more detail. But tonight I just wanted to present why our spirit needs this training.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, we're talking about the homework tonight for Lesson 68. Last week, we started a new series called How to Train Your Spirit. And the first lesson in the series was, why does our spirit even need training in the first place? And so that's what we talked about last week. And we basically came up with the fact that when man was out of fellowship with God, there were three basic problems that God had to solve. The first problem was a legal problem, and that is sin. How is he going to take care of that? He had to take care of the sin problem legally. Second problem he had to take care of was the fact that man was spiritually dead. He had to solve the problem of spiritual death. And the third problem, and this is the one our series is going to be out about, is a functional problem. So far we've had a legal problem, spiritual problem, which we've all solved, and then there's a functional problem. How to get man's spirit trained and developed. Be in charge of the body and mind. That's kind of what we're about here. And so last week we discussed that, and we got kind of, in our lesson we learned this about the three problems. We learned that God solved the first problem, the legal problem, the sin problem on his own. He sent his son and took care of the sin problem. But we talked about last week that just as if a man is killed with a bullet, and you take the bullet out of the dead man, that may remove the cause of death, and that was like sin, but it doesn't make the guy live again yet, does it? And so that was the next problem God had to solve, how to make man alive spiritually. And we talked about that. God needs our cooperation with the second one, because he took care of the sin problem, but it's up to man to come to him and say he wants in on this, that he accepts Jesus as his Savior. Okay, so that was the first two problems, legal and spiritual. The third problem is a functional problem, and that's the one we're going to be talking about in the next few lessons. So let's go over the homework for last week. First question, I am a blank, I have a blank, and I live in a blank. What verse mentions all three? All right, I am a what?
Spirit.
Spirit. I have a, and I live in a, good. You got that.
But he knows the verse too.
I don't know about that. Okay. All right, who's got the verse?
First Thessalonians 5:23.
Right. He says, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. When man fell, his spirit died. Whoops, I filled in that one. When man fell, his spirit died, and his blank and blank became dominant. What?
Soul and body.
Soul and body, mind and body. To ever see God's kingdom, go to heaven, you must be born again. Jesus said, ye must be born again. See, even though God has solved the legal problem of sin by sending Jesus to the cross, man was still spiritually dead. Everybody just doesn't go, ha, I'm spiritually alive. They have to accept Jesus to be removed from their spiritual death. When I was saved, God gave me the gift of blank. That's one of the gifts. That's good.
What?
Holy Spirit, that would work.
What?
Spiritual life, eternal life, okay.
Yeah,
that's okay. Yeah. What? Okay. If you looked up those two verses I have there, what would you specifically find out about? Well, everything's right so far, but what else? We haven't mentioned it yet. 2 Corinthians 5:20. You fill in the blanks in this verse for me, okay? He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the
righteousness
of God in Him. Right. That's a gift. God gave us the gift of righteousness. Are we righteous? If you're a Christian.
Yeah.
Say, I'm righteous.
I'm righteous.
Good. A lot of churches, you say that, and they'll go, I couldn't say that. But you can, because it's a gift. If I give you $50, you have trouble saying, I have $50? No. So if God gives you his gift of righteousness, you shouldn't have problems saying, I have the gift of righteousness, or I am righteous. Yes or no? Now, here's something that ought to settle something for you, without even going to a lot of teachings. Can a sinner go to heaven? No. Am I going to heaven? Am I a sinner? Can't be then, can I? Let's go over that again. Diane went, kind of rolled her eyes at me there. No, it's kind of simple. We hear Christians say all the time, we're just sinners. What can you expect? You ever hear that? Or they'll say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner and I was saved by grace, but I'm not a sinner anymore. Sorry.
Well, it's like people who say that the reason that we have illness and sickness is because we have a human body, that they don't believe it.
But see, when our spirit man, we train our spirits, gets to dominate, it can rise up and say, wait a minute, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. He took my infirmities, he bore my sickness, he redeemed me from the curse of the law. And Satan, I refuse to put up with this mess, you know, and assert your authority over the thing, and the spirit man becomes dominant, and that old flesh comes to line after a while with that truth, if you know it. But you got to know it.
People always say, oh, I'm just human, instead of saying what... Yeah.
Yeah. See, that's
the spirit.
Yeah. I mean, that is the, you don't realize it, but if you ask somebody, well, I'm only human.
Only human?
Yeah.
We're made in God's image?
Uh-huh.
Is God only human? No. But I like this, you know. Listen, can a sinner go to heaven? No. Am I going to heaven? Yes. Can I be a sinner? You know, it's just like a mathematical proof. Then I, you know? Then I must not be a sinner, because I'm going. Praise God. All right. I was a blank, but now the Bible calls me a blank.
Sinner.
But now the Bible calls me a saint. If we sin, but then blank our sin, what is it? God is
faithful
and just to us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Good. No. No. See if you got this. That came from 1 John 1:9, did it not? 1 John 1:9 was written to non-believers, true or false? How do you know it's false? So you go back. Now, if you had a letter, and I said in, and somebody wrote a letter and said in the letter something, how would you find out if it was for you or not? Would you look at the beginning of the letter and say, "Dear Matt, dear Steve," go back to the beginning of 1 John 1:9. See, it was written to my beloved brethren in Christ. Then ask to who? Believers, right? So 1 John 1:9 was written to believers. You know, really, all the epistles are written to believers. You know, it talks about my brethren, those were letters that Paul wrote to the church. So it was written to Christians. What scripture says that when any person is in Christ, he becomes a new creation? What's wrong? Well, that's why I asked the question, so you'd know. Anybody know? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And all things are of God." In your spirit. When I was born again, the blank of blank came to dwell in my blank.
Spirit
of came to dwell in my spirit. Okay, we are blank in blank image. This is so simple, it's ridiculous. Okay, therefore we are, there you go. You answered your own question, Seth. God recreated me when we were born again as a servant, a daughter, son, or slave. Which? Daughter, son. Okay. There you go. Both right. Read Galatians chapter 4. That verse helped me a lot one time after I was a new Christian, because I read a book right after I got saved. Lots of books, you know, people tell you to read. I read this book, and it said in there, this guy was from South America somewhere, and he was really big into this discipleship business, and he said that all we are after we're saved is slaves, slaves of God. And that's what the Greek word meant. And I got really down because I had this wonderful relationship going. I felt fresh. I felt everything new in my life. I mean, I didn't have anybody tell me a whole lot, but I just felt wonderful for the first time after I got born again. And then I read that, and I just went into a slump. Then finally, after a day or two, I said to God, I said, "God, how about this? Am I just, is that the way you want me to look at myself as a slave to you now? I mean, I don't know. I'm just a new Christian." And the Lord led me to Galatians chapter 4. And it says in there, "Thou art no more a servant, but a son or daughter." Boy, that answered that question. I mean, it said what I was, it says what I am now. I was.
Did you just show it to this person, or is that not appropriate?
No, I mean, this guy was some famous author that wrote this book. I never met the guy. I was just.
That's what, I guess if I was had that responsibility and was doing things like that, I think I would be wanting to know really what it said, and I would have fear of the Lord in me.
Amen.
You're doing it right, or you're going
to. I read another guy that said, unless, this is after I'd received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoken in tongues for a while, that he said, unless you've had hands laid on you to receive the Holy Ghost, you haven't really received. He was a famous author, too. And I got in a funk about that, because I received on an airplane, going to Washington, D.C., reading Across the Switchblade and asking God for it, and went back to the restroom and prayed in tongues and everything, and then his guy tells me that I haven't received because nobody laid hands on me. You know what happened? What did I do? What do you think I did? Asked God again about it, and he led me to a man named Cornelius, who was just standing there, he and his buddies in his house. Paul preached the gospel and they all started speaking in tongues. Nobody laid any hands on him. I mean, how can somebody write that in a book and be a major figure? And I'm sure very, you know, he's written some good books and all, but put something down like that and just be so, there's Cornelius, right there.
Well, yeah, because then how could somebody who, everybody around them thinks that it's wrong, and if they find it in the Bible and believe it's true, then how would they have to go hunting for somebody to lay hands on them?
I just wonder. I think some people just got a little tradition mixed in with their thing, and they maybe didn't search the Bible, and they'll say things unless, you know, make these dogmatic statements that they don't realize that they're going to square with the Bible always.
That
There are some people that used to believe or were taught that, my grandmother always said this, that you don't have to speak in tongues to have the baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't believe that.
Well, you know, that would be an interesting theory, you know, and worry of discussion to look in the Bible, and ever since, they all spoke.
Yeah.
So I'd like to be part of the all rather than the excuse for the exception.
There was a lot of people, though, that believed that.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. I know, I've
this
heard that,
years
too.
Years ago.
Well, that's true. I think sometimes it's born out of they don't want anybody to feel it, you know. If they don't... Yeah, you got it.
Right.
Just, you know,
that's
I mean,
right.
They're going to appease everybody, and in doing so, you kind of water down what the Word says.
Yes, I guess that's
not
good
a lot.
Yeah.
I guess that's good that our pastor preached on that, because that's what he said. He said, you know, we're Assemblies of God Church, it's a Pentecostal church, and they're saying only 50% of people go to our churches are, you know, speaking in tongues. And so I guess, and he was pretty...
Is his church an Assembly of God too, or okay? Now I knew a fellow that when I got saved, he was the guy I went to as soon as I received Jesus and was baptized in the Holy Spirit, because I knew he went to church on Sundays, on Wednesdays, every time the church doors were open, and I knew it was a Pentecostal church. It was an Assembly of God church. And so I went to this guy on fire telling him, Lonnie, guess what? I said, I received Jesus as my Savior. He just not like that, because and I said, and guess what else? And I said, I speak in tongues. And he went, really went like that, you know. And I told about it. You know what he told me years later? He was a friend of mine for years after that. He said, you know what? I was in that church my whole life and I'd never spoken in tongues until you came to me out of nowhere. We're saved and everything and received both so quick. He says, I got with it. I received after that. I said, my gosh, what have I been missing out on in this church all my life? And I've been here. He'd never received either. And he'd been in a Assemblies of God church ever since he was a tiny boy.
But isn't that even where parents think the church is going to do it, they don't have to do it?
I guess. I don't know. I think it's all very personal. I think God wants it very personal. He's one-on-one. Each person is special. I wrestled with a tape one time and said, God has no grandchildren. That's what the Lord told this man. And you think about that for a while. God has no grandchildren.
And this man was incredibly uptight and buttoned down. I mean, he would never have just stepped out and said, I guess I need it until they realized you could get so easy.
He thought of some heathens
really?
From nowhere. And he knew me. He knew what I was like. All of a sudden he's doing this. Something's wrong somewhere. He wanted to catch up fast.
Will your testimony will come up?
Evidently, but you never know what mm-hmm. you say to somebody.
He did that right away.
No, he didn't. That was... Mm-mm. A couple years later, he told me that. True or false? Jesus is the first person raised from the dead.
False.
That's false, isn't it? There were other people.
Lazarus
was raised from the dead. There was quite a few people in the Old Testament raised from the dead, weren't there? A couple little boys that, remember the prophets raised from the dead of the two women?
But they didn't stay raised. They died again.
Well, okay.
Yeah.
Well, you see, they die physically.
Yeah.
Yeah, Jesus died physically for a while.
Yeah.
And he came back. But we never really die, do we? The real us, the real spirit man. That spirit man inside of you lives forever somewhere. It's interesting, isn't it?
Funny, the spirit can live without the body, but the body can't live without the spirit.
Right. Jesus said, you know, it says he gave up the ghost when he died. What's the ghost? Say the word. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. When your spirit leaves, your body's got no reason to exist. The thing that keeps it alive is the life in the spirit, and that's different than a dog or something like Buddy there. You know,
he didn't hear.
If you don't have your spirit in there, Buddy usually hears his name.
He's asleep.
He's a sleeping bit. That's right. True or false? You get to be righteous by living a life pleasing to God. Well, so I've heard people say, I'm trying to be righteous. That's not the way you get to be righteous, by trying. You get to be righteous by getting born again, don't you?
If you really feel that way, you're negating the gift that the Lord gave you on the cross. I mean,
that's right. you get to be righteous, and then maybe you have a chance of living a life pleasing to God, because you have all the power working in you to do that. I have been made the righteousness of God. Scripture. It's true, and what scripture? You probably need to know this. He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Anybody know what that is? 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's in the same chapter that tells us we're born again. That's 5:17. And then this is 5:21. Also, Romans 5:17 says we've been given the gift of righteousness. To be saved, I must confess all my sins, true or false.
I'd still be here.
Yeah, wouldn't we all? That's got to be false. But, you know, I hear people say that to people all the time. Well, confess your sins. That's not what gets you saved. You get you saved by believing on the one who had already taken all the sin. After I'm saved, when I sin, I must confess my sin to be forgiven. It's not a trick question. True. When I sin, I break my relationship with God. What'd you say, honey?
Break fellowship.
Break fellowship and not relationship. Right. See, if you broke relationship with God every time you sin, that means you'd be a son, then you wouldn't, then you'd be a son again when you confess, then you wouldn't, then you'd be a son, then you wouldn't. You don't break that relationship. You break the fellowship. I can't sin because I'm righteous. False. Just because we're the righteousness of God doesn't mean we can't sin again. We still have this fleshly body and this and mind to contend with. There are three main problems to be solved in order to restore man to his first estate. True or false? In last week's lesson, we learned that. These three problems are sin, the death of man's spirit, and man's lack of love for his neighbor. You're laughing, aren't you? You were here last week, that's why. All right, that's false, isn't it? And the third one is it's a functional problem we had to solve, and that is to train our spirits, and that's what the whole subject of our coming lessons are. God needs our cooperation to solve the three main problems in our lives. True or false? A little tricky, isn't it? The first problem he solved on his own, didn't he? He didn't need our help for that one. He took care of the sin by himself. We didn't help him with that one. But the other two, he needs our cooperation. Now the last question. When we're born again, our spirit man automatically takes control of our body and soul. True or false? False. And that's what we're going to be talking about.